People of the Way, Part 15. When I started this thing, it was only going to be 4 weeks. And then I decided we'll go 6 weeks. And now we're at week 15 and we're going to close the puppy out today. And everybody's going, someone told me the other day, well, I don't see how you can get any more out of it. Really, I can see 4 more lessons, okay? We're going to read the scripture as we close out this thing today. And I'm going to be very careful. I've already told Marcy, if I go a little long, just be ready. She says she's got plenty of stuff. Because there's an area that if we grasp this really quick today, we can move through it. And I'm not going to move through it unless we grasp the concept. Just think Men in Black for a little bit when we get to that point, okay? Here we go, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read through this and get ready. Finally, be strong in who? Listen. Our strength cannot come anywhere else. No matter how strong you and I can be, we can't rely on that. This morning at a certain time, I'm sitting up on my couch and reading this one thing in Psalms 121 where it says, my strength comes from where? The hills. The God Almighty, the Creator of the earth. Because I had to draw on His strength last night, this morning. Every day of my life, I've got to draw on His strength because I'm not strong enough to get through things. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. In other words, He's saying that you don't have an option, that we're in a battle, we're in a war. We've been talking about that for the last 5 weeks real in depth. It's about winning and losing. It's about advancing. It's not about retreating. It's not about just, you know, doing the best we can or giving up. It's about winning this thing. That there is a battle, and it doesn't matter, you know, whether you like it or not. The moment we accepted Jesus Christ, we were drafted into His army, part of His elite service. We've talked about that with the men in a men's group meeting. Listen, men, even from the time that we were born, when we were little kids, we knew that there was a great war that was going on, and we wanted to be involved in that. That's why women, little girls, they played with dolls. Guys played with guns and all that kind of stuff. It's ingrained in us that we know that there's a battle. We want to be part of that. We want to be victorious in that. We want to be a player in all of that. And the only thing is when we went on with time, we found out how broken we were. And we traded this greatness for lust. And for money and for different things in our own life. And we got sidelined when we found out all that stuff. And here's the call back that once we accept Christ, we're called back into that great army of God. And there is a battle that's going on and waging big time. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We talked in depth on that in week one, that he has schemes to go to undergird, to pull the rug out from underneath you so that you fall flat on your face. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. We're going to spend a lot of time on that one word, heavenly realms, today so that we get this thing. On the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that you may, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, then stand then firm with the belt of truth. We talked about the belt of truth, that it girds up all the loose ends of our life. It is foundational. It is, if we don't have truth in our life, then we're all over the place. So it says, gird your loins with truth, with the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about that. We broke a deal about self-righteousness, imputed righteousness, self-righteousness, and what all that was. And with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for what? All saints. Now, if you want to, you can go ahead and flip back over to chapter 1, because that's where we're going to spend our morning today. What I want to do is I want to track a little differently than you would normally think as we're going through all the implements in this, where we're talking about the belt of truth, the shield of faith, our feet, and all of that. We come to the last thing that says to take the sword of the Spirit and to pray in all different manners of praying in the Spirit in all different ways. But what I want to do is take that one thing. If we break it down, what is the Word of God? Where it says the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Okay, normally what we would do as pastors or teachers, we would go right there and we talk about the Word of God. Find yourself in the Word. You know, find your scriptures that guard your life. I know the scriptures that guard my life. If you don't, you need to get with God and let Him show you what scriptures guard your life. What scriptures? Then pray the Word. Oh, well, we have done that in the first lesson, in lesson 2. Lesson 3, we were in chapter 3, or it was lesson 4, we were in chapter 3, talking about how to pray the Word of God. So we've walked through those things, but I want to just take it a little bit step further in something else. The Word of God, okay, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and the Word of God is, who do you think that is? Jesus. John tells us this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And there's not one thing that's on this earth that was made that wasn't made by the Word. So that's what we're going to track on today, the Word. We're going to track on Jesus in that one thing today. And we're going to push some limits of some of our thought patterns and different things that we're thinking about. Because, see, we're locked into, society is locked into, and the church is locked into church as being a place. Dennis across the street, he's an artist. He lives in that white house over there. And he's telling me, he said, I'm going to paint a picture of the church. And I'm going, great. He's going to paint a picture of a building, not the church. We have the mentality that when we say, I'm going to church, that we're going to a church. And that's not what it is. And we're going to look in depth at that. We want to know, when is it? And for you guys, it starts at 10 o'clock. When is it? Where is it? What time does it start? It starts at 10. What time do we get out? That's the next big question. Well, it depends on how long-winded dawn is. That's when we get out. And most important is, where are we going to go eat afterwards? You know, that seems to be the deal. And please, Don, get out before in between the Baptists and the Assembly so we can, you know, get in there or something just like that. Here, in this building, we meet from time to time. And honestly, we really don't spend a lot of time here. Now, the ladies who cleaned yesterday go, yeah, right. The guys who mow go, yeah, right. You know, yeah, really, we don't spend a lot of time here. We meet here. Because, see, church, understand, isn't an activity, or is church a place? It's people, and that's what we got in your bulletin as you start to write down. Church is people that the Spirit of God lives in, that is dispersed through the city. Well, what do I mean? I'm going to church. Listen, you can't go to church because you are the church. How can I go to church if I am the church? It's, as we walk through this, we're going to talk so we really get this down pat. I want us to understand, because see, I believe today that some people are going to get healed. I believe today some people are going to get released. I believe today God's going to do some things in your life. Because when the blinders come off of our own precepts of what things are and what this is all about, we're going to see some things. There are times when I argue with God in my past about doing ministry. I'm listening to a good friend of mine on the phone the other day. We spent quite a while on the phone, and he kept saying about my ministry, my ministry, my ministry. You know what? I struggle with that. I don't like saying, you know, that I have a ministry. I don't. I don't have a ministry. I have a job. My job happens to be to pastor and to lead people and believers into a deeper walk in Christ. Robert, he has a job. He has a job where he's at fixing pumps and things like that. This guy, he sells gold, precious jewels. This lady, what does she do? She waitresses. So when we talk about church, where does your church meet? Where is your church? Well, if it's like on Monday morning, where is our church? It's not here. Our church is one guy up in Nevada at a fab shop. One guy in Oklahoma City on the phones. Another guy all over this part of Oklahoma driving. Another one is a waitress across the street. And if you go over there, tip her good. And so where does our church meet? Tomorrow, we're going to meet in various places all over the city. So when you ask, where does your church meet? It meets in a lot of different places all through the day and all through the week. You follow me so far? You can't go to church because you are the church. When I talk about God, about ministry, or we talk about Him and He might call us to do something in our life, you know what? We never win that argument, do we? Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's like God comes to you and says, you know, this is what I want you to do, and we want to argue, and He kind of just sticks His hands in His pockets and smiles and waits, because we never win those arguments. What I didn't understand early in my life, and I've told you the story 100 times, I'm not going to tell you again that, but I never had a real grasp on what the church was really, really, really about. I equated church, because of what I grew up in, some type of religious activities director. And I didn't want to be a director of any activity, let alone religious activities. I didn't want any part of that. But when I understand pastoring was about loving people, I'm all in. I'm all in because I can do that. And it doesn't matter where they're from or what they've been through, where they are in life. I can do that. And I love to love people. And when I begin to understand that, it became seminal with my understanding about the church, what it is, that we're an organism that God has called, and and that's what seminal is. It's a medical term about parts in the body. And when I begin to understand what that was all about, that we're an organism, all playing a certain role in the church, help me understand that you cannot go to church because you are the church. Everybody okay with me so far? Okay. Okay. I don't mind you saying amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Can you say Honolulu? That's where I want to be. But anyway, it's exciting to me to understand church isn't a building. Church is something totally different. You and I, listen, we will never be able to get enough people to come through those doors and to come be part of this fellowship to make a significant difference in German Corner, let alone our community. It isn't going to happen. Understand that. They're not driving right down the road right now and driving by and looking going, oh, I'm glad those Christians are meeting right now. I don't really go, but I'm glad they're meeting. They're passing by and not even thinking about us. They're not even worried that some of our people aren't here today. They're not even thinking. They're not paying us a bit of mine. Does anybody know why? Because unbelievers don't go to church, and they don't want to go to church. Did you? Before you became a Christian, did you really want to go to church? No, not at all. It wasn't even on your radar screen. And if you passed by one that day, this morning I went to the grocery store to pick up the stuffs for communion that I forgot. And I'm walking through the store and I'm looking at all these people that are shopping. And I said, so this is what it's like to be lost and out there. People were like zombies walking through the place, just putting things in baskets because nobody else shops that early on a Sunday morning. And there was a whole store full of people. Some may wander into this place from time to time. They may wander in because of relationship. Someone may be getting baptized, and because they're being baptized, family members will come for that. There might be a Christmas play someday, and there might be some children in that, and people may become for that. They may become out of relationship. Baron may invite somebody, and because of a relationship, they'll come with Baron. There might be some people who will come through the door because they're hungry for God. They're actually searching for God. And when they do come through, that's great. Because when they do come through, whether it's to watch a baptism or a play, or they come because there's this desire or search inside of them, the body of Christ is here. And when the body of Christ is here, He is uniquely present in a very remarkable way. You follow me so far? Everybody on the same level with me? Okay. And it's in this remarkable way that when people are searching and hungry for God, they sense something. And it's not that we put this hypnotic spell in the air that makes them feel real good. It's all of a sudden, there's something that takes place, and that's Christ, who is uniquely present in this place. I hate the term, oh, I don't go to that church because it's a dead church. Well, if they're living, it's not a dead church. They may need reviving and CPR, but it's not. How can you have a dead church if you have a living Lord? Understand? Okay. And that feeling that we might get in certain situations is Jesus. When I was in Phoenix last week, Scott and I went to Tommy Barnett's church, and he wanted to show me the prayer room that they had built since the last time I was there. And I remember walking up to this thing, and as we walked in, it was like immediately you began to pray. That place is so saturated in prayer that when you walk in, and what is that? That's just two guys, two members of the church, two parts of the church are coming together, and Jesus is uniquely in that place. You follow what I mean? When I went to the Wailing Wall in Israel, and I'm coming to the wall, I mean, that place is so saturated in prayer and people that you feel His presence when you're there. And see, this morning, as we're here, I want to be real honest. This morning really isn't about us. Oh, I'm going to church because I want to get blessed. I'm going to church because I want to... I'm going to church because it's me. And it's not really about us. Hold on before you go, wait a minute. Coming here is about being equipped to be Jesus to the world. Everybody follow me? Okay, before I go any farther, I'm not going to be like some of the guys that are out there right now that over the last year have been propagating some things and still are, that we're all going to become little gods and we're all going to become little Jesuses. That is not what I'm propagating right now, because that is heresy. All right? It is heresy. So we're not going there. Jesus is the first begotten and the only begotten. He is the second Adam. If I get to a point, I'll talk about that if I can remember, okay? Being here this morning is learning so that when you and I go out there, that we can be the presence of Jesus in the community and in the world. Okay? A while ago I said, you're never going to get enough people to come in here to make a significant difference in this church or in any of the other churches to make a significant difference. Okay? So, what we're about today is about being equipped to be Jesus in the community. That's what we're about, and it's the only thing that we're about. You mean I don't have to go any work? I can work anymore? I can just be Jesus? No, you got to go to work, okay? I didn't view the church as a group of people. I don't view the church as a group of doing a whole lot of things, okay? We do that. David does a wonderful job of running the flea market and taught yesterday in men's group and was awesome. He was like awesome. Talking about men stepping up and doing good works. That's a good work. The women's group and going off and doing the things that they do. Those are good things. The youth group, different things, mission. Those are all good things. And those are things that we do. But church isn't, we're a bunch of group people doing a whole bunch of different stuff. You follow me so far? We're here to learn how and what it means to be Jesus to this world. Okay? Don, would you please pray for me, or would you come to my workplace? I want Jesus to show up at my workplace. Okay. How will we know when He shows up? How will we know if I pray that Jesus is going to show up? Is there going to be a misty fog that rolls in? Is gold dust going to start falling and flaking down? How do we know? If you're on the job site and you're a Christian, Jesus is there. Ooh. Jesus is in your workplace every day. Do you know why? Because you're there. He is in your workplace every day because you are there. And He has placed a pastor there, and guess who the pastor is? You're the pastor of the congregation where you meet at work. Oh, ouch! You're the pastor of the congregation where you meet at work. Same with you. Same with you. All of us. You're the pastor of that congregation where you're at. You always hear that when I go somewhere, it's always on an airplane, that I get a guy that's captive or a gal that's captive and tell them about the Lord. Wasn't like that this time. Was in a specialty store. I got to bring back a shirt and stuff and for my kids and for everybody, and I go into a specialty store, and I'm going to get Carol some of these little flip-flops that are, you know, bling all over them and all those kind of things. And I walk in, and the lady's really just like not having a good day. She's sitting there bored out of her life, and you can tell she's not having a good day. So instead of looking at shoes, I just wander up and I lean on the counter and said, "How's it going today?" And at first it was, it's not going good. So as a good, charismatic, Pentecostal pastor, I jumped up on the counter. I put my hand on her head. She fell on the floor and started shaking. I said, God, give it to her right there. No, that's not what happened. So what can I do for you? And she started to spill her guts about what was going on. I had all the time in the world because nobody else was shopping that day. I said, do you mind if I pray for you? No, no. I prayed for her and I said, you know, every time I think of you, I'm going to pray for you. And I have and I will. You know why? Because that's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus would do. I pray for her every time I think of her. I told someone this story the other day. I was talking to, they were down in Texas. I said, let's stop right now and pray for her right here. Let's stop right now and pray for her. Father, we just ask you right now in Jesus' name that the seeds that were planted in her life, that you'll send others to water that and that it will begin to grow. And Lord, you come with another one to harvest her into the kingdom that you might have the increase. We claim her life in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did I do that? Because that's what Jesus would have done. He wouldn't have fast-tracked out of the building. Let me get out of here before they ask me to pray for him, because once they touch the hem, virtue's going to flow out and I'll be weaker and I may not be able to make it till supper time. That's not what Jesus did. But you and I are so conversion focused that we miss his business that comes our way. What do I mean by that? Listen, shell shocker. You cannot convert anybody. Jesus does the conversion. You're not even told in the scripture to convert somebody. You're told to do two things. One, be his witnesses. Nowhere does he say go and witness, but he said be his witness. Live your life in such a way that you silence the foolish talk of ignorant people. But then do good works that they may glorify God in the day of his visitation. 1 Peter, 1 chapter. Then we're told to make disciples. The question is anyone here making a disciple? If you're not, it's time for you to find someone to make a disciple. And does that disciple have to be a Christian yet? No. You make disciples in process, and that's how you live your life out. Do we want them to get saved? Yeah, but we become. How many people did you get saved today? I didn't get anybody saved today. I can't get anybody saved. But Jesus can. And by how I live my life and being Jesus in the world to this girl, that the first time I mentioned Jesus, you saw her kind of go, oh, dude. But by the end of the conversation, when I said, can I pray with you? And I stick my hand out, she slides her hand out and said, yeah. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. We're not here to convert people. Jesus does that. But we are here to be him in the marketplace. Everybody get me? If the opportunity arrives to pray with somebody to come into the kingdom, yes, but we don't do the conversion. Jesus does the conversion. Everybody follow me. Are we okay? Okay. All right. No stones yet? Okay. Ephesians 1. Now we're going to walk through this. We're going to read some things. And then we're going to talk a little bit more. Excuse me, that went down the wrong pipe. Let's get it right. Verse 15, for this reason, what reason? That's all in the first sentence of Ephesians. The first 14 verses is one sentence. He talks about predestination. He talks about that he predestinated us to be the sons of God. He talks about how He changed us. He talks about His will being made according to His purpose and planning. All these different things. And then He says, for this reason. He said, for this reason, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints. Oh, man, I have to stop right there. Listen, if you don't have your love for your Church of Christ brothers, then you're not even fulfilling this. If you don't have love for your Catholic brothers or your Baptist brothers or your Assemblies of God, or so, it was so cool. I'm going to the airport and I asked this guy that I'm just driving. I said, "So you're going to be at church Sunday?" He said, "No, I'll be at church tomorrow." I had another couple in the back with me. I said, "Oh, you're Seventh-day Adventist." He said, "Yeah, that's right." And I engaged in a conversation about their portable tabernacle they take around the United States that I went and saw. He didn't even know they had one. And then we get out, and the couple that are with me goes, "Well, you know, you need to be careful with them." I said, "Why?" "They meet on Saturday. They have some peculiar things about temple, and that's okay. But they believe that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. They're my brothers." And it says this, he's saying this about the church. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for" what? "All saints. I have never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ..." Listen to this next line. "The glorious Father." Every time I read that, I think of 4th of July. Not just the ones we have, but the 4th of July that was several years ago, where it was in New York with the Statue of Liberty, and how that all lit up and was so glorious. It says here about the glorious Father. "May He give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation so that you may" what? "Know Him better." You do not know Jesus better because you watch Christian television. You do not know Jesus better because you listen to a CD. You do not know Him better because you read a book. You know Him better because He has given the spirit of wisdom. Listen to what He says. "So that you may know Him better," that He gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. How do we know Him better? Because He's given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Him better. It is the spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth and knowledge. "I pray also that your eyes of your heart be enlightened." How's your heart doing? Is the lights turned on in your heart? Are they shut off? Are the drapes pulled? Because see, it's out of the heart the issues of life come, right? So He's saying this, that your heart may be enlightened in order that, okay, order that what? There's three things. He wants us to grow. He wants our heart to be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. What is hope in the Scripture? Is it that I hope that it hopes that it'll be? Or hope is a truth foundation. Okay? So, I hope. Is everybody okay? It's awfully quiet in here. Don't hear any amens. Okay. Everybody together, can you say Honolulu? Ready? One, two, three. Can you say Honolulu? Okay, here we go. I want to be there. "Hope of which He has called you to, the riches of His glory inheritance and the saints, and His incomparable great power for us to believe. That power, the working of His mighty strength, when He exerted in Christ, when He" what? "Raised Him from the dead." Okay. Let's finish reading that deal. "Raised Him from His mighty power, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that is given, not only in this present age, but also in that to come. Hang a comma there. We'll be back in a minute, and we want to talk about something. Am I going too slow?
No.
Okay. He said in that glorious power that He is, that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's not just going like, Jesus, wake up. Come on, let's get up here. All right. No, it's only that, but it's everything in which that is implied. What do I mean by that? It's not only Jesus raising from the dead, but it's also in what He did by dying and raising. That every sin that was, is, or will ever be committed, He paid the price and the penalty for that sin. That when you were in sin, you were dead. We go on in the second chapter. It says that you were dead to the transgressions in sin. But because of His, what was it? Anyone remember? Come on. We've only been in this thing 15 weeks. Because of His great mercy. Because of a mercy-rich God. I'll grade on the curve on that one, okay? Because of a mercy-rich God, He brought you to life. So in the deadness of who I am that was dead when Jesus was raised, I have the possibility of being raised from that dead also. So it's not only implying that God rose Jesus up, but everything that it went with that, raising you and me from the dead and coming to life. That I was dead and my transgressions made alive. What else did that mean? That mean everything that was written against me, those words weren't erased, they fell off the page. Talk about in Chronicles. I mean in 2 Colossians and first in Colossians. About that. Not only that, is He says, I got to go away so the Spirit can come. I'm going to go build a place. You stay here. Well, what are we going to do? You wait for me. What's going to happen? The Spirit's going to come. How will we know? Don't worry. You'll know. And all of this, so it has more than that. From raising us from the dead by His strength. And then it says that we're like seated in heavenly realm. You know what all that's about? This is where we're going to get going. So I want us to get sci-fi for a little bit here. You know what that means? Science fiction, okay? We're going to go there. We read these things in the Scripture, the heavenly realm. Mickey sang a song, Up in Heaven, and I want us to think different about that when we finish this. We read, seated in heavenly places. We talk about the heavenly realm. We find out that when Jesus goes, He ascends to heaven and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, okay? That He has seated us in heavenly realms, that we've talked about it in two different ways, that we get to fellowship, hang out with Jesus, number one. Another is authority thing. We're going to see it in a whole different way this time about a heavenly realm, that He has blessed us with all heavenly blessings, where? Well, dude, I can use some of those blessings right here. How about you? Okay, that's where we're going. We think of heaven as being somewhere way, 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 way off there. That someday when I die, I get to go see my dad on the other side of Alpha Centauri on that little planet over there. Way out there where heaven is. That's just not true. Me getting to go see him, yes. Heaven being way, way, way out there, no. What we need to understand is there's no distance between us and the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm isn't out there somewhere. It's right here, and we're going to walk through that. So we have a good context of this. The University of Texas right now is doing some major, major research in dimensions. Not OU. Not to say they don't have smart scientists. But the University of Texas is tracking. Listen, we talked about how we live in a three-dimensional world. I may go through a lot of slides because I'm just going to talk about that. Does anyone know what a three-dimensional world is? Okay, I've used that term a lot and nobody knows. Three-dimensional world has to do with past, present, and future. In the middle of present, we have five senses. Anyone know what those senses are? Sight's one of them. Hearing? Okay, we know that, okay? Now, we had those in the past, we have them now, we'll have them in the future. Anyone knows what the fourth dimension is? Time travel, okay? Time and time travel, that's the fourth dimension. You know, I struggle a little bit with that one, so I know three works real well because that's what I live in. Einstein comes up with this whole theory and it's red light, blue light, you know, travel, all time, distance, and all that kind of stuff. And it's cool, I kind of have a little idea about what that's going on. And 12 years ago, scientists had determined there's 19 different dimensions that they can absolutely prove that there's these dimensions that are taking place. But within the last couple of years, they've realized that dimensions are unlimited. In other words, there's worlds within worlds within worlds. What do I mean by that? Anyone see Men in Black, the first one? Okay, remember the guy goes to the locker and opens up and there's this universe going on inside there? You remember there's this cat that's wearing this little deal and they're after that and they get that and they open it up and it's like a universe of little planets and stuff in there? That's dimensions. So, I'm going to ask Dave to come stand with me for a little bit. Now, I'm getting way in over everybody's head, but I want us to understand a couple of things. And trust me, I'm not getting weird. I'm definitely not. Okay, between Dave and I, there's all kinds of dimensions. All right? We're in a three-dimensional world. Therefore, I only see David in this dimension. You follow what I'm saying? If he were in a different dimension, I wouldn't be seeing him. You follow me? But we're in a three-dimensional world, so I'm able to see them. To understand God, I would have to be able to understand all the other dimensions to be able to even begin to have a grasp or a semblance of who God is, what He is, and all about Him. Scripture says that His ways are way, 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 way different than our ways. Are we following? Is everybody okay so far?
Yep.
Okay. You sure? Yep. Okay, here we go. There's all these dimensions that are going on. When God... Who wants to play God? Robert, you want to be God?
I'll be God.
Okay, he's a big guy. You be way over here, okay? The God of all dimensions, the God in dimensions that this guy can't see, if he wants to be seen in his world, what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to come as a three-dimensional person. I did not think it's terrible to give up the things of heaven and his glory to come into this dimension. And that person was who? Jesus. Follow me. It's all going to make sense in a minute. This is Jesus. So this person is able to see Jesus and everything he is because Jesus came into a three-dimensional world where we live. Follow me? Okay. And that's what Jesus did. He gave up all of this other stuff. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God close up. You got me? All right? Let's keep that in mind because we're going somewhere today. That's why when He says, when you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Because He is God in the flesh. And Jesus is the best we can get and do with God in a three-dimensional world. Because God out here is the God of all dimensions. But we cannot see those dimensions. For us to see Him, He had to come into a three-dimensional world. So when He says, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, this is the best you can do and sing God. You follow me so far? Okay. What you see in a three dimensions is true in unlimited dimension. What do I mean by that? If you were loved in three dimensions, you're loved in all dimensions. This is what it says, that He is a reflection, that Jesus is a reflection of God. He is the true image of God. So what we see in Jesus is true of God. Everybody follow me? Okay. If Jesus isn't angry in a three-dimensional world, there's no angry God out here waiting for you to get out of line to beat you over the head. I like that. Oh, well, what about Jesus when He took the whip and went into the temple? Let's be honest with Scripture. If you go to that word whip, it isn't a cat of nine tails. It isn't a whip that you'd use on a horse or a goat or a pig or anything like that. The word that's used there for a whip is three pieces of wheat folded together, webbed together, worn in the belt as a sign of authority, that when Jesus goes into the temple, He's going in with a revivical authority and in who He was and the authority of His voice. Listen, I told you when I was at conference, I got to see and talk to Jack Hayford for a few moments, and he's become older and feeble, but when he was there and he got down on his knees on that last message, you heard that voice just come out of him from 30 years ago that just resonated. And it's the same kind of thing that when Jesus walks into the temple, there's that resonating authority voice. You guys, get your stuff and get out of here. And they did. He turned over the tables. But this idea he went through beating everybody and they were black and blue and all that stuff didn't happen. The whip was a piece of wheat. So if you don't have an angry Jesus here, you don't have an angry God that's looking for you to mess up. You follow me? Okay. We see in Jesus everything that God is, but we don't see all of what God is. You follow me? We see in Jesus everything that God is, but we don't see all of God. It's what I call keyhole theology. My great-grandmother lived in this house where they had the skeleton keys. Remember those? And you could get down and you could look through that keyhole. And we have keyhole theology. I could see like her bed and maybe a little bit of a dresser, but I could not see the closet. I could not see the pictures on this wall. I couldn't see her hiding behind the door to scare me if I came in. You know what I mean? That's keyhole theology. I can only see through the keyhole. Jesus is basically the keyhole. But everything is true in Him. When I understand that I'm in Christ, there isn't something way, 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 way out there. It's what we would call a parallel universe. That dimension I talked about. Okay? David and I are standing here talking. We are what? The church. We are having church. Wherever two or three are gathered there, what? In this dimension, not way out there, Jesus is right here. Follow me? When He says, I will never leave you or forsake you, it doesn't mean He's going to go way out here and sit at the throne for a while and go, oh, well, 2 weeks are up. I better do a flyby to my friends. No, when it says that He will never leave me or forsake me, He's in this dimension that I can't see, that's a parallel universe that is right here next to me, because if He went way off to heaven somewhere, He would be leaving me, but He says He never leaves me. Okay? But understand, it is the Holy Spirit which gives me movement into this world. Faith is the substance of things what? Not seen. Okay? In other words, I can't say it, but faith has substance. It's there. So when I understand this, and Dave and I are having church, he is what? Planted right in the middle of this. Guys, when I say we use that scripture, if two or three are gathered, He's here also. Dude, He's right there. And He's right there. And He's in your car when you two are driving, right between you. He's everywhere in this world, this dimension that we can't see. You follow me so far? And it is the Holy Spirit that gives me access into this world. That's why I don't care what you think. You get to this point, I don't need tongues or that prayer language. It's a lie. Because the devil does not want you to gain entry into this world. And he wants you to gain entry into that world. And the question becomes, did Jesus speak in tongues? I cannot prove to you that he did, but I believe that he did. Why? I keep reading through the whole scripture that you know, he goes down to this watering hole and John dips him and he comes up and swoosh, something come down on him. Anyone know what that was? Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, if I'm talking to Jimmy, the devil can hear everything we say, right? Yeah. Now, Jesus spent a whole lot of time in prayer, didn't he? Yeah. But the devil never knew what he's doing, did he? I wonder if he was praying in tongues. I don't know. I can't prove it, but I have an idea he was. Because over in Christian, it says, in Corinthians, it says that when we pray in the Spirit, dude, we're praying mysteries. So I got a kind of idea, maybe. Maybe he was. I don't know. But I think he was. And anyway, it's a good lesson for us, but it's the entryway into this realm. How do I charge myself up? Can I do it by myself? No. But when I pray in the Holy Spirit, I'm energized by who? This realm. And the spirits that are in this realm. Okay. And you might be going, wait, you're getting a little weird. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. Where do you think they dwell? In that other dimension. They are there. They're part of that dimension. Even though we know about it, but I'm talking science way. Science is not the enemy of the gospel. And the gospel is not the enemy of science. Whenever you're in pain or crisis, or your world looks impossible, you don't need a God that is way out here looking down on you when you're going through hard times, do you? You need Him right here. And please understand, He's right here. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. And when you simply ask the question, and you're going through pain, I experienced some pain this week on a different thing in my life. And this is exactly what I prayed. Jesus, how did you deal with that problem? When that happened to you, how did you deal with that when you felt that pain? Can you help me? Can you help? You follow what I'm saying? I'm trying to make it as simple as I can be. Can you help me with this? And He says those things that are impossible to you they are possible with Him. Matthew 18. He's the one that brings impossibilities into what? Reality. I went and got a hotspot for my computer the other day. A guy named Andy's taking care of me. And Andy, we start talking. And Andy tells me a story about his sister who had spinal problems. And he said, let me pray for her over the phone. She went to the doctor and they cut her back open. And there was nothing wrong. And they got the x-rays. And they said, let's close this up real quick. What had happened? God healed her. He brings the impossible into possibility in this realm. So, you guys can go sit down. Thank you. All right. Let's continue to read. Are we okay? Is everybody there?
Amen.
Okay. Verse 22. And God placed all things under whose feet?
His feet.
And appointed who? Him to be head over everything for the church, which is this building, right? No. Which is the body and the fullness of Him who fulfills everything in every way. In other words, we are the Jesus to this world, the body of Christ. Are we pagan? The church, which is His body. Let me ask you, what do you do with your body besides get out of shape and lose its form? Anyone have that problem? There, we just change our form. No, when you lose the form, it expresses you in a three-dimensional world. You follow me? When we move into this next world, we're going to get a brand new body. My dad, when he passed away, instantly, he's different. And he's going to get a brand new body. Why? Because this body doesn't work in an unlimited dimensional world. You follow me? This, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, what? Will be like Him. This body doesn't work in that world, in that parallel universe. And Jesus is still incarnate in this world. Well, what do I mean by that? It happened on the day of Pentecost, and I'm going long. He is able to come and live in these cleansed vessels. Because He took the sun away, the sin away, and now we become what? A temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That we're this temple of the Holy Spirit. And now we are the incarnation of Christ, stage 2. What do I mean? Listen, Adam, we'll get to Adam in a minute. And when you leave here and you go out to eat lunch, guess what? We're the presence of Jesus in this world. Ouch. That's good and that's bad. Because I need David to come back up here. And I need to make an illustration. If David and I are having church right now, and Jesus is in the middle of this, and I start gossiping about, let's say, Jonathan, how does that have an effect? It's bad. So that's why he talks about getting rid of that, because that's not having... That's bringing discord among the brethren, which is fracturing the church, which is what draws people and the presence of God to take place. So as we're here, Jesus is here at all time. Our ever-present what? Need in time? Or our ever-present God in time of needs. Okay, you can go sit down one more time. I just want to get it. We are in a new creation, and we're to be His presence in this world. That's what church is all about. Whew. That was a long exhortation just to find out what church is all about, isn't it? So what does that mean to us? Number one, as we're wrapping this thing up, number one, we need to have an accurate view of God. He's not someone way off over here, okay? He's right here in the middle of us. If He never leaves me, that means He's here. If He never forsakes me, that means He's here. I have contact through the Holy Spirit. And my question begins, what kind of God are you worshiping? You must understand that the only God there is the one that Jesus reveals. No other God than that which Jesus reveals. So is there an Allah? No, Jesus did not reveal Him. You follow me? Is there a Baha'i? No, Jesus didn't reveal Him. Is there a Confucius? No. Or a Buddha? No. Because Jesus did not reveal them. There is only one God, and that is the one that Jesus reveals. Our cultural God, the God of our culture that we worship, who is responsible for this. That tornado that hit, that was God. Or what it has seeped and bled into the church, into our belief system. What do I mean by that? It's as if God needs pain, sickness, and disaster, or chaos due to sin to teach us a lesson. My question, does He need all that to teach us a lesson? No. Will He allow those things to happen? Yeah, He'll allow those things to happen. But does He need a tornado to teach you a lesson? No. The Scripture teaches He only does wondrous things. How do I know He did not send that sickness to get my attention to come close to Him? Because nowhere I read in the Bible does He go around making sick people sick. Can you show me anywhere in the Scripture where He goes and makes anyone sick? The prime one would be, rich young ruler, come follow me. Nope, I got to go home. You know what, I think I'll make him sick so he'll return and follow me. No. That doesn't happen. So I don't see Him making anyone sick in the Scripture. How do I know He didn't take... Some people say, and God took him. How do I know that God doesn't take him? Why? Because I never see Jesus murdering someone in this world. What I see in Jesus reveals to me who the Father is. When I have seen Jesus, I have seen the Father. You follow me? He only took sick people and made them well. He only took dead people and made them alive. I don't see Him making anyone sick, and I don't see Him murdering anybody the whole time He was here. So if I have this thought pattern that God will use sickness and disease to get my attention, that doesn't happen. Now there is a point where Paul prays of turning someone over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that they might get saved. But there's another one thing. Part of the people in the church say, God can't make you sick because He doesn't have it to get you. Wrong. Moses, stick your hand in your cloak, pull it out, and it was leprosy. So to think that God isn't capable of those things, listen, He is sovereign. He can do what He wants to, how He wants to do it, when He wants to. As much as He wants to, as little as He wants to. He is sovereign and we need to fear Him. If He didn't do it then, He's not doing it now. You follow me? The reason we have chaos and disease is because of Uncle Adam, Aunt Eve, and you and me. We're a representative of mankind. That's why we have all that stuff. We are responsible for this mess. I just love the politicians of today. Watch them. It don't matter which party on. Well, the fact of the matter is, none of them know the fact of the matter. None of them know the facts. And both of them are lying through their teeth. All of them are. And listen, this world's going down, and it's going to get bad, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get real worse. It is going to get so bad that even the elect are going to be deceived. That's getting scary. And that's why it came. That's why it came, because sin has messed everything up. Chaos did not come with him. Hope came with him. Hope didn't come with Obama. Hope came with Jesus. Hope ain't coming back with him, and hope ain't coming back with it either. Hope only comes with Jesus. He is an ever-present what? Help in our time of need. Not way out there, right here. If he is predictably good, then your theology is elsewise, you need to park it in the fact that he is good and that he is love. And let him deal with your theology. You follow me? Are we okay? All right, here we go again. Number two, be serious followers of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Get in the game and don't play games. In other words, be serious about your relationship. Breaks my heart to see people I know who have made strong professions of Christ in their life. And a year ago, 2 years ago, you see on Facebook, their Facebook is about scriptures and all that stuff. And now it's about bottles of whiskey and all this stuff. A young couple that were here years ago, you see this thing gradually going from they following after God until it's a party lifestyle. Well, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. Listen, I can give you as many scriptures about to drink as I can not to drink. But this is what I'll say. Anything that's mind altering, dude, comes between you and Father. If you want to be somebody, this is what Jesus said, and it's good enough for me. I will not drink of the vine until we're together. If it's good enough, Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I go there, and the reason why, because I don't want anything to anesthetize my relationship or get in the way of my, even if it becomes legalism that I can do this or can't do that. Number three, have the gifts of the Spirit in street form. What do I mean by that? There's so much confusion when it comes to gifts. Now, we had a word that came this morning, okay? It came this morning, it came from God. But honestly, most gifts we think are for the church. We get together in our little groups. And, I'll make your leg bigger in the name of Jesus and grow the leg out. Gifts aren't for that. I do not need anyone in this church to come to me if I'm sick that says I have the gift of healing. Listen, I don't need that. I don't need the gift of healing. Healing is my birthright as a child of God. You follow me? I don't need a spirit of discernment to go on for me while I'm studying the Word of God. Why? Because I have the mind of Christ. The gifts are not made for the church here as we meet. The gifts are made for the people in the marketplace. Whoa! Show me where Jesus is doing the gifts in the church. Mark chapter 4, he casts out a demon. That's not listed in those other ones. But I don't see all that other stuff going on. But I see it in the marketplace. When Peter, James, and John are meeting in the church, I don't see the gifts. I see mass confusion going on in Corinth. But where are the gifts in operation? Out there. It says that the gift of tongues is for the unbeliever. Now, that don't mean you're like Bingo Cosby, a guy I used to surf with that would paddle around all the guys out, paddling out. He's just speaking in tongues. Oh, you should have got a Honda. You know, no. But it's for them. I don't need, really, you to come and give a word to me. Oh, please, someone come, God, send somebody here to give me a word. Listen, if I have the mind of Christ, God wants to speak to me. And I don't want to give you a word because you're coming back to get a word of God from me. He wants to speak directly to you. This is in the realm of the church. You follow me? Okay. Am I talking about, well, we're not supposed to have gifts? Yeah. Yeah. I've been there when blind people got healed. I've been there when demons were cast out. I've had demons talk. I was there when a dead person was raised from the dead. I was there when cancer was totally healed. I've been there at so different times. I pull up to a wreck one time on 288, head-on collision, smashed up. The guy, he can't even move. He's bleeding through the mouth. He's bleeding from the nose. I remember holding his hands and going, "Dude, do you know Jesus?" He goes, "Yeah." And I did. I asked him, "Do you want to go home?" "No." So I prayed for him to live. About 10 months later, he walks into our church to meet me because I was there and prayed for him that day. And he believed that God started the healing there. Carol calls me to go to a hospital late one night. They've rolled a lady in the bed, back in the back cold room where she's laying on a gurney, and they're waiting for her to die. They've pulled everything off, and they're just waiting for her. And Carol called me. She's working in the hospital. She said, "Would you come please pray for her?" And I went up there, and I remember I took her hand, and it was just limp. And I'm in a dark room, and it's cold. And I say, "Do you want to go on home?" "Nothing." "Do you want to live?" The slightest touch. And I prayed a prayer that it seemed like it bounced off the ceiling, no power, no nothing, and I just left. She got up and she walked home the next day totally healed. In the marketplace, not in the church. Why? Because I am Jesus that is here being Jesus to the world. I'm not Jesus, but I'm Him in the world, incarnate as the church. You follow me? The gifts are for the marketplace. We see it true with the apostles in the other early church. And the gifts are in operation through us to the world. I don't need a gift of healing, I said, because it's my birthright. Number four, you ready? We're rolling right along. We only got two more. I'm almost done. If Mickey wants, well, Mickey already left. Understand strategic placement. If I can get a couple of guys to come up and start handing out communion, because we're going to do something here, and just, you know, pay more attention to me than them. You are where you are by divine design. It's not fatalism, it's destiny. What do I mean by that? I'm a surf guy stuck in the middle of Oklahoma. It's not a fatalism, it's by His design that I'm here. You follow me? Acts 17 says that He chooses the places where we're to live and we're to dwell. Number five, get this going, because I want you to catch this one. We almost got them handed out. Number five, have the heart of a spy. What do I mean by that? The CIA will take years to get somebody infiltrated down into a place of secret and undercover. And when they get them where they want them, then they can do their, they give them their assignment. And then they do their assignment and they're out of there. You follow me? Okay. Jesus has got you deep in. Wherever you are, He's getting you deep in. It's like spy time. Why? Because tomorrow, you're going to be around more people that who will enter the doors of this church over the next 5 years. Sounds like a plan. So do this. Don't tattoo a big old fish on your forehead. Don't blow your cover. Do not talk Christianese, because I don't even understand Christianese. You follow me? Talk English. You look like everybody else, but guess what? You're not everybody else. You're deep in. You have an assignment. And where you are today, understand this, that the person you're there for may not even be hired yet. What do I mean by that? Quick little thing. Last couple of years, I was a welding inspector down in Texas. I worked for Houston Lighting and Power. I had several bosses. I had Bill Riddell that was over me, and then this next guy that was over me, and then L.D. Wilson was over him, and Malinak was over him. And when I got to a point that I got this church, I started driving here every weekend, and I was working lots of hours. You can ask Jimmy and them. I used to do that. And I remember going into L.D. Wilson's office, my boss's boss's boss, going in saying, I can't work overtime anymore because I took a church. And I understand that I'm subcontracted here, and I understand that if you need to cut me loose, I'm okay with that. And L.D. Wilson was one of those guys that was, they'd take everybody out to lunch, and where we worked, all of them went to the strip club. I never got invited to lunch. I wonder why. Because something was different. I looked like everybody else, but I wasn't like everybody else. And when I sat down and talked to LD, this is what LD said. We had this other guy named Gary that worked there that was an apologist for Christ, that had a tattoo of a fish on his forehead, basically. Talked Christianese, and he was an apologist for Christ. He was going to make sure. LD said one of the most powerful things to me. He said, I hate to see you go, but if you're the happiest pastor that you are as an inspector, you'll have a lucky church. The only thing I had gauged God off of was Gary, boom. And I didn't believe in a God. But I've watched you here for 6 years, and I've never seen you do anything that would tell me that there's not a God. Live your life in such a way that you silence the foolish talk of ignorant people, that in doing good works, He will be glorified in the day of His coming. A seed of at least belief was planted in LD because of the life that I led. I was on a deep assignment. Number 6. Mickey, if you want to come on up. Be open for business. You don't have to go looking for it. It's already there. When people come along who have a need, I want you just to do simply what Jesus did. Is there anything I can do for you? Because we have a story of a guy named Blind Bartimaeus. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says that, is there anything I can do for you? And Bartimaeus asked him something he's never asked anybody else. I'd like new eyes. And Jesus said, we do eyes here. We do eyes here. You and I have all that authority and power to respond to those people. When we ask the question, is there anything I can do for you? A little girl behind a counter, you're not doing good. Is there something I can do for you? Tears are welling up in her face. I got to talk to her and I got to take her by the hand and I got to pray for her. Now that's all she asks for. I remember the guy coming to me going, I need a new eye. And God gave him an eye. Blew me away. But then I watched his wife get saved and that really blew me away. Because it really wasn't about the eye thing. It was about his wife getting saved. In other words, be open for business. Why? Because the world is dying to see Jesus. And we're Jesus in this world. They're never going to walk through the door. In other words, now go find where Jesus is working in the neighborhood and get busy.